today is the fourth in our series of lessons, God Is. And we've talked about it the last 3 weeks, that how names, especially in Bible times, and even today, are important, because once we get to know a person and their name, when that name comes back to our mind, we think about more than just their designation. We think about who they are. We think about their character. The same is true of God. Throughout the Bible, God shares different names for himself with us. And again, those different names call to mind something that he did, and it points out a characteristic that God has. And so we learn more about him from studying these different names. Again, they describe who he is, his character, his essence, and they also describe what he is or wants to be in our life. Sometimes, even though God provides these things that these names call to mind, as Adam said, we haven't taken advantage of them. They're there for the taking. For example, peace is there for the taking. But oftentimes, Christians don't take it. They don't take what's available. So studying these names reminds us not only of who God is, but what's available for us as his children. So we've looked at three of them so far. God is our provider. We can trust the Lord to meet our needs. God is our healer. God is the only one who can restore us and make us whole. God is our banner. Last week, we're always covered by his protection. And then this morning, God is our peace. God's peace helps us rise above our circumstances. All right, and now, we all want peace. We all love peace. We all, in our relationships, we want the absence of conflict. Patty and I have been married for about 4 months. See, December, January, February, March, about 4.5 months now. And I would say we haven't had an out-and-out fight. But there has been some moments where everything wasn't as peaceful as it should be. It was usually that I have done something or said something or implied something that I shouldn't have. And she didn't really get mad. I found out that she gets quiet. And I don't like it when she gets quiet. I mean, she's a person that likes to talk. And when she gets quiet, I know that there's something, there's a little bit of peace that's missing. And so I don't like that. I just don't like it at all. And most of us don't. We don't like those times when there's either a lack of peace or conflict in our relationships, and so we long for it. Unfortunately, most of the time in our life, we can't say that we have peace all the time. Usually there's something. I used to work with a guy, he called them ankle peckers, you know, like little chickens that will go around and peck your ankles. There's little ankle peckers in our life that mess up our peace, that cause us to worry about something. And the lesson reminds us this morning that God offers us a peace that's complete, that's lasting, that can overcome any circumstance, anything that's going on in our life. If we have the peace that God gives, it'll help us deal or work through or endure those circumstances. It's a peace that passeth understanding. And what that verse means in the book of Philippians is, people without Jesus Christ, people in this world, cannot understand how a Christian can have that kind of peace and live in this world. I mean, they live in the world, but they don't have a relationship to their Creator, and so they don't know what it is to have the peace that we can enjoy, that we can bring to every situation of life. So it's the peace that passeth their understanding. And again, it's a peace that helps us endure every circumstance. We're in the book of Judges. Okay, the book of Judges follows the book of Joshua in the Bible. The book of Joshua ended on a high note for the Israelites. They, at that point in time, they were faithful to God. They had taken the promised land, and Joshua had allocated to the different tribes of Israel the different plots of land that God wanted them to have. Once they got into the promised land, the people forgot about God. They fell backwards. They backslid. If you notice the bench out front, Sam and Patty donated that to the church. It has a scripture reading on the front of that one. There's actually two of them, and Sam's working on the other one, but that one has John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Patty told me, she said, there's also a scripture on the back of that bench. She said, that scripture is for the backsliders. I said, oh, okay, can't see that. But the nation of Israel had backslidden. They turned away from God. I mean, even though they won a great victory in battle after battle, they took the promised land, they were now residing in the land that God had prepared for them, they decided they wanted to do what they wanted to do. Anytime people decide that they want to do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do, they get in trouble. And so they turned away from God. They actually began to worship some of the gods of the people that still lived in the land. That's one of the reasons God told them to drive out the people of the promised land, because he did not want them intermarrying with them. He did not want them to be exposed to their gods. Well, they were exposed to their gods. They started worshiping some of those gods. And God sent the people that were still in the promised land to oppress the Israelites. As they were oppressed, sometimes it was a long time. Sometimes it was 40 years. When they were oppressed, they turned back to God. They called out to God. They cried out to God. God heard, and he sent usually a judge, a deliverer. And most of the times, the judge was somebody that would lead the army into battle, throw off the oppression this people had brought upon them, and the people returned to worshiping and obeying God. But then, when prosperity came again, they turned away from God. And as you read the book of Judges, you see this cycle repeating itself over and over and over again. Several times in the book of Judges, we read about that same cycle. They turn away from God. God sends a people to oppress them. They cry out to God. God sends the deliverer and restores their prosperity. Then it starts all over again. And that story is repeated in the book of Judges. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Number one, peace eludes us when we look at our circumstances. If we keep our eye on our circumstances, and that's what our focus is upon, we'll never have the peace that God wants us to have. Peace eludes us when we look at our shortcomings, when we look at what we can and cannot do, when we just look to ourselves and we compare ourselves to the situations and the circumstances that we're in. Sometimes we get into circumstances that we don't have any ability to take care of. Sometimes we get into circumstances that we don't have any ability to fix. I mean, and if we're looking at ourselves compared to those circumstances, we will not have the peace that God wants us to have. God wants us to have peace. I mean, as Christians, we have peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wants us to have peace in this world. He doesn't want us to worry and about the circumstances that we're in. He wants us to have his peace. So the third part of the lesson, peace comes to us when we look at God, when we keep our eyes on him, when we're focused on him, then we can have the peace that he wants us to have. So we start in Judges chapter 6 this morning, verses 11 through 13. Here's what the Bible says. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash, the Abzrite, and his son Gideon, the Azrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So the Israelites were in the oppression part of the cycle. They had turned away from God. God had brought the Midianites to oppress them. And so they were in the process of crying out to God again for his help. In this particular instance, this particular cycle, God was going to use a man called Gideon. He was the son of Joash, the Abzrahite, and they lived in this place called Ophrah. Ophrah was a village on the west side of the Jordan River in the Jezreel Valley. Asbrith was a the Asbrites were descendants of Asbrith, who was the older son of Manasseh. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the first one. And so Joash and his son Gideon lived in the land that was assigned to this part of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was unusual because, well, there was one other tribe, but they had land both on the east side of Jordan and on the west side of Jordan. Okay, so their family, their tribe was split, but Joash and Gideon lived on the west side of Jordan. All right, now, Gideon wasn't looking for some divine interaction with God. In fact, he wasn't looking for anything, and he was hoping that nobody would find him because he threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now, in Old Testament times, the wine press was cut out of a big rock. Okay, so they cut like a container out of a big rock. They would put the grapes in this vat or this container, and they would get in there and squeeze the juice out of the grapes, usually with their feet by stepping on them, by trotting on them, tramping on them. And then there were little troughs that led away from the wine press that went into vats. So when they squeezed the juice out of the grapes, it would run down these troughs or channels, and they go into these vats, and they leave the juice in the vats to ferment and to turn it into wine. Okay. Now, a threshing floor, on the other hand, was usually in the open at a high point, because they would take the grain, they would crush it, usually by running a wagon wheel over it. Then they would take the grain and throw it up in the air. And the reason they wanted to be on a high point was to catch the breeze. The wind would blow away the chaff, and the grain itself would fall down on the threshing floor, and then they'd, pick it up and, do whatever they were going to do with it. So it was different and unusual for somebody to be threshing grain in a wine press. Okay? I mean, you just didn't usually do that. Especially if you were down in the depression, or if you were down in the hole that was cut out of the rock, you wouldn't get any wind. I mean, the wine press would block the wind. So you had a hard time separating the chaff from the wheat, so to speak. But the reason that Gideon was there and threshing his wheat in this unusual place, because he was hiding from the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were descendants of Midian. Midian was a son that Abraham had when he had Keturah as his concubine after Sarah died. Okay, and throughout history, the Israelites, they would either have good or bad relationships with the Midianites. I mean, sometimes they got along, sometimes they didn't get along. I mean, they were relatives. They both had the same, they could both look back and call Abraham their father. But sometimes they didn't get along. And in this particular time, in Gideon's time, they weren't getting along. In fact, for 7 years, God had allowed the Midianites to harass the children of Israel. And as a result, the Bible tells us that the Israelites, they went to live in caves. They went to live in the mountains. Because the Midianites, if you read the study of the lesson, they rode camels. And so they could come in and attack quickly and get away quickly. And so they would come in and they would carry off livestock. They would come in and they were smart. They'd wait till the Israelites had done all the work, planted the crops, just about ready to harvest them, and then they'd come in and take them away. And so they plundered the land of Israel. And the land of Israel ended up poor. I mean, you know, when somebody comes and takes your animals and takes your crops right before you harvest them, you don't have much left. And so that's why Gideon was threshing his wheat, hiding. I mean, he was hiding from this national enemy that was plundering the land, and he knew if the Midianites saw him, they would come take his wheat. They would come and take what he had. Now, so he may have been out of the sights of the Midianites. He may have been hiding from the Midianites, but God knew where he was. And that verse says, and there came an angel of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for angel means messenger. But that word can refer to both a human messenger and a divine messenger. And the divine messenger can be an angel, as we think about them. Or in some cases, when the word is used, angel of the Lord, it can be talking about God himself. And as we go down through the verses that are in our lesson this morning, you'll see, and I believe, that it was God himself. Some people think it was a pre-incarnation manifestation of Christ. But it was God himself. In whatever form that he took, it was God himself that was talking to Gideon. It wasn't a Gabriel, it wasn't an angel like Gabriel or Michael or anybody like that. And it certainly wasn't a human messenger. It was God himself. Now, at first, the angel just came and sat under an oak tree. Don't know if Gideon saw him at that point or not. And again, he took the form of a man, so even if Gideon saw him, he might not think nothing about it as long as he wasn't a Midianite. I mean, if he was a Midianite, he would have a little bit to worry. But I don't think he saw him until the angel of the Lord, as it says in the next verse, appeared unto him. He made himself known. So I don't know how long you've been sitting there, but at some point he made himself known to Gideon, and he said this, "The Lord is with thee." Now, that's an encouraging thing to say. I mean, the Lord's with thee. Your God is with you. And again, I'm sure God meant the statement to encourage Gideon, to assure him. Then he says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Now, that word valor means strength, ability, the might of a fighting man. And when you describe valor with mighty, what you're saying, hey, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty fighter. You have a lot of mighty strength, and you have a lot of ability. You can get it done when you go into battle. Now, again, think about it. Think about where Gideon was. He was hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press, and God comes to him and says, "You're a mighty man of valor." You just wouldn't expect a mighty man of valor to be hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Just that the two don't go together. But apparently, and we know it's true, God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see in himself. And again, I don't think Gideon recognized who he was talking to yet. I think he thought he was talking to another man. And so he said unto him, "Oh my Lord." Now again, don't confuse that word Lord with Yahweh like it's used in other places. The word Lord was a common greeting to show respect for somebody. And so Gideon was showing respect. The word O is used to introduce a request. And he said, "O my Lord, if the Lord," now again, if he knew he was talking to the Lord, he would say, "If you were with us," but he didn't know he was talking to the Lord. So he said, "If the Lord," Yahweh, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" He was asking the question. This stranger had said to him, "The Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor." And he said, "Well, if the Lord's with us, then why is all this happening to us? Why have we been under oppression from the Midianites for 7 years? Why do we have to live in caves and in the mountains? Why do they come and take our animals? Why do they come and take our crops?" Now, many of us, in different circumstances, sometimes we ask the same question. If God is really with us, if he's really here, why is he allowing this to happen in my life? Now, it's not a question we ask all the time, but there are times in our life when circumstances mount up. maybe when somebody gets sick, or maybe when we have problems with our kids, or maybe when we get into some financial problems, or something happens that's out of our control. I mean, you know, if we cause it, we can answer the question sort of ourselves if we're honest. Well, I know why I'm in trouble. This is what I did, or this is what I didn't do. And, you know, God chastens his children, so I got no excuse. But there's other times when we don't know that we've done anything wrong. We think that we're serving God the best that we can. And God allows something to come into our life that we have absolutely no control over, that we can honestly say, hey, Greg, they're here, but they're back in another class, so don't worry, they're here. But we can honestly say, hey, I don't, God, where are you? If you were really here, I mean, I'm trying to serve you the best that I can. I'm trying to be obedient to the Bible. I'm living, trying to live the way you want me to live. Why have you let all this come into my life? I mean, it you know, it just mounts up. The circumstances get heavier and heavier. The burdens get heavier. We don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. And we ask the question, if you were with me, if I was really one of your children, why is this happening in my life? I mean, we would say as parents, I'd never let that happen if I had any control over it to my children or to my grandchildren. If I'm one of your children, God, why are you letting this happen? Then Gideon goes on. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? I mean, hey, I've heard from my dad. I've heard from my grandpa about all the miracles that God worked. How he brought him out of Egypt and sent the plagues into Egypt. How he split the Red Sea. How he fed him in the wilderness with the manna. How he brought water out of the rock. And how he sent quail. And how that cloud led him by day. And that pillar of fire led him by night. Gideon had heard all that. I mean, the Jews passed down that history orally in stories to their children. In fact, he says, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? God was with us then. But what Gideon was saying, he's sure not with us now. Because if he was with us now, none of this would be happening. A God that loves us and a God that's good certainly would not allow us to be oppressed in this way by the Midianites. Here's what he says. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Here's what Gideon was accusing God of. You've abandoned us. You've abandoned your people. It's your fault that we're being oppressed by the Midianites. And Gideon, there's no indication that he thought his people, the Israelites, had anything to do with the oppression and the punishment that was coming from God. He would say, hey, we're innocent. We haven't done anything to deserve this. In reality, the Israelites had turned away from God. They were worshiping other gods. They were ignoring Jehovah God. And God had every right to bring punishment. And it wasn't the first time. I mean, Gideon could look back. There had already been two or three cycles that had occurred before this, where the people turned away from God. God brought oppression. The people cried out to God. God sent a judge and delivered them. Prosperity was restored. Then they went into the cycle again. This wasn't the first one. It was the third or the fourth one. And so for Gideon to say and say, well, God, it's your fault. You've abandoned your people. We have done nothing to deserve this. And he was completely wrong. Now, we're going to see where God doesn't rebuke him for that. Okay? God doesn't rebuke him. But the thing that we need to get from this part of the lesson is that he was focused on his circumstances. He was focused on what was going on rather than the God, rather than his God, the God that had worked miracles in the past, the God that could still work miracles in his day. Instead of focusing on that God, he was focusing on his circumstances, and as a result, he didn't have the peace that God wanted him to have. Now, the same thing's true of us. We're a child of God. Most, if not all of us here this morning are a child of God. We belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have peace. Doesn't mean that we're never, ever going to be in circumstances that weigh on us. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have things in our life that discourage us and get us down. But as long as we keep focusing on the kind of God that we have instead of the circumstances, again, there's going to be times in our life where there's not going to be any light at the end of the tunnel. And there's going to be nothing that we can do to fix it. And if you focus on those circumstances instead of the God who saved you and still work miracles, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to get down and you're not going to have the peace that God wants you to have. So we don't get peace when we look at our circumstances. Let's go move to the second part of the lesson that says we don't get peace when we look at our abilities and our shortcomings. So again, Gideon had just said, God, it's all your fault. You've given us over to the hand of the Midianites. You've abandoned your people. There's nothing we've done to deserve this. And verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he, Gideon, said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So again, God didn't respond directly to Gideon's complaint and his accusations. Now, he could have. I mean, God could have come back and said, listen, dummy, you're in this mess because you people turned away from me. It's not the first time you did it before. Same thing happened. You should have learned. But you didn't. You turned away from me and the Midian. God didn't say anything like that. And instead of responding to the accusations, he said, hey, let me tell you how I'm going to fix it. Let me tell you how we're going to get out of this. The Lord looked upon him. Again, notice, the Lord looked upon him. Not an angel, not a messenger sent by the Lord, but the Lord looked upon him. Now again, doesn't say if Gideon was looking at him or not. And you can't help but wonder, when the Lord looks at you, if you're looking at him, you're going to see the glory in his face. Moses looked at the backside of God, and he came down from the mountain. His face reflected the glory of God. Here was the Lord looking upon Gideon. Again, I don't think Gideon looked at him. Again, I don't think Gideon knew who he was talking to yet. And so the Lord looked on him and said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go in this thy might. Go in the strength that you have. And again, you might ask the question, what strength did Gideon have? Here he was, a coward, hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat in a wine press. But again, God saw more in Gideon than Gideon saw in himself. He didn't see it yet. Gideon didn't see it yet. But Gideon had all the power of heaven at his disposal. He had all the might of God at his disposal. The strength that Gideon had, the strength that God told him to go in this thy might, was the strength that Gideon had because he had a God that was omnipotent, all-powerful, a God that could work the impossible and do what man cannot do. All of that was available to Gideon. He just had to take it. He just had to draw upon it. If he did, God said, if you draw upon that strength, if you go in the strength that you have, again, not strength inside of you, but strength that comes from me because you're inside of me. You're in me. He said, you can go and you can save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. That word save means to set free, deliver, or give victory to. And the hand, again, we've talked about it before. Back in those days, a person's hand represented their might. And so God was saying, if you go in the might that you have, you can save your people from the grasp and the grip, the power that the Midianites have over you now. You can do that, Gideon. Now, again, God says, have I not sent thee? What God was saying, Gideon, I'm sending you. I'm commissioning you. What you think is impossible is possible if you depend on my strength. God never fails. What God sets out to do, he always gets done. Now, notice, Gideon's call is like other calls that we have read of in the Old Testament. It's like Moses. God came to Moses at the burning bush. Go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, I can't go. He said, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. I'm a nobody. In fact, I can't even talk plain. And he gave excuse after excuse after excuse. Jeremiah was the same way. God came to Jeremiah and Jeremiah said, you got the wrong guy. I can't go. Okay? And again, there's others in the Old Testament who God called, and they gave out all sorts of reasons why they couldn't do it. A litany of excuses that usually talked about their weaknesses and their inabilities. And again, God is not looking for somebody who thinks they can do it on their own. He's looking for somebody that knows they can't do it on their own, because if you know you can't do it on your own, you got to depend on God. And that's the only way God can work. And so when Gideon said, you got the wrong guy. And so he says, my family is poor in Manasseh. My family is the weakest in Manasseh. Again, if you go and you read in the book of Numbers, when they're counting up the tribes, the members of each tribe, every time they count them, whether before they wandered in the wilderness or after they wandered in the wilderness, you'll find that the tribe of Manasseh is always the smallest tribe. Okay? It's always the smallest in number. And then Gideon says, I am the least in my father's house. Not in size, but in age. What he said, hey, I'm the youngest son. I mean, back in those times, the youngest son deferred to the older brothers. If you didn't, there was tension in the house. I mean, if you were the youngest, that's the way it still should be today. The youngest should defer to the oldest. Amen, if you're an oldest. But anyhow, you're a youngest, right, Brother Wayne? So you're not going to say amen. But anyhow, but back in those days, the youngest deferred to the oldest. I mean, you remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the next king? They didn't even call David. He was the youngest. I mean, nobody thought he would be qualified to be the king. So he didn't even get invited to the sacrifice and the meal that Samuel was going to have with him. And so Gideon says, look, my family is poor. We're the smallest tribe in Israel and probably the smallest family in the tribe. I'm the youngest son. I mean, who am I? You got the wrong guy, God. I can't do this. Now, again, it was custom back in that day. If somebody praised you or if somebody gave you an extraordinary opportunity, it was custom that you responded with exaggerated humility. Okay? I mean, that was just the custom. And so I don't know if Gideon was just responding according to the custom of the day. Oh, hey, you got the wrong guy, God. I surely can't do this. Or if he really believed, and I sort of think it's the latter, I think he really believed, I can't do this. I mean, you are mistaken in picking me for this job. But in any case, God didn't accept it. He didn't accept his answer. He says, surely I will be with thee. And what he was telling Gideon, that's the only thing that counts. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much experience you got. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life up to this point. What matters is I'm going to be with you. Now again, God uses the abilities that he's given us. He uses the talents that he's given us. He uses the things that we've learned in our life. But when he calls us to a job, the most important thing is, I will be with thee. I will go with thee. And because God was going to go with Gideon, he said, you'll be able to smite, which means to strike, attack, or destroy, the Midianites as one man. And what God was saying, it doesn't matter how many there are. There'll be just like one person to you, because you'll destroy him. There could be hundreds of thousands, but it'll just seem like one, because you'll be fighting in my power. Now, again, let me just remind you real quickly of the rest of the story. You know, when Gideon raised an army, there was 32,000 men that came. And the Midianites, there were so many, they couldn't count them. I mean, they couldn't. Nobody could count that high. And then God came to Midian or to Gideon and said, "Hey, you got too many." And I can just see Gideon, too many. I only got 32,000 men. We can't even count the other side. God said, "You got too many. If you do it with 32,000 men, you'll think you'll did it on your own. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home." 22,000 of them went home. Now he's down to 10,000. I mean, his army was cut by 2/3. God said, "Hey, you still got too many. Take him down to the creek." God didn't call it a creek, but take him down to the water. And notice how they drink. If they put their head down and drink like a dog with their tongue, put them in one group. If they take their hand and scoop the water to their mouth, put them in another group. The group that put their hand in the water and scooped the water to their mouth, 300 of them. 9,700 of them, God said, "Send the 97 home." I can just imagine. No wonder Gideon had to ask for signs. You know, even here, he asked for a sign. It's not part of the lesson this morning, but between where we left off and where we're going next, verse 22, Gideon wanted God to do something to show that, you know, this message was really real. And so he said, "Let me make you a meal." So he went and made a meal, killed an animal, made bread and gravy, not gravy, but whatever they called it back then. And God said, "Put it on the rock." And he put the meal on the rock, and God touched the end of his staff to that rock, and fire came up out of the rock and consumed the whole thing. Gideon just wanted a sign. When he got down to 300 men, he wanted another sign. That's when he put the fleece out. Before he went into battle, he said, I want to go down and listen to what the Midianites are talking about. You remember he snuck into the Midianite camp and he heard two soldiers and said, "Hey, I had a dream. And a barley cake came tumbling down and tore down our tent." And the other guy said, "Well, that barley cake is Gideon. God's going to use him to destroy us." I mean, here was a guy who had a lot of faith, but sometimes his faith was weak and he needed God to, you know, give him a sign that said, "Hey, I'm really calling you into this." And so, verse 22, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord," in other words, when he realized, "Hey, I'm talking to God. I'm not just talking to somebody like Gabriel or Michael or somebody like that. I'm talking to God." Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abzarites. So, when Gideon perceived, when he discerned or recognized that he wasn't just talking to a messenger of God, he was talking to God himself, he said, "Alas." It's a word that expresses pain or fear or awe. He said, "I've seen God face to face." Now Gideon knew that, I mean, God had told Moses, "Anybody sees my face, they're going to die." Gideon knew that if he, you know, he saw God's face, he was going to die. Nobody could look at God's face and not die. And the Lord quickly reassured him and said, "Peace be unto thee." Again, that peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It's an important word in the Old Testament. It means not only means absence of conflict, but it also means prosperity, safety, wholeness, health, completeness. So sometimes when you were greeted back in that day, even today, people say shalom. It's more than just saying hello. It's a blessing. It's a blessing of well-being. I wish you prosperity. I wish you safety. I wish you wholeness. I wish you health. I wish you completeness. But it was also a word that was used to indicate a peace that God's people could have with him. And it encompasses the concepts of a whole relationship with him, of a relationship that's complete with God. I mean, a relationship initiated by God that God wants to have with his people with nothing in between. That's what the word shalom means. There's nothing in between. Now again, God doesn't put anything between us and his people. Sometimes we as his people put things between us and God. And because of that, we don't have the complete peace that God wants us to have. Okay? He wants us to get everything out of the way. He wants us to have that whole, complete peace. That's what the word means. So he said, God said, don't be afraid, Gideon. You're not going to die. I know that when I've said that when people see my face, they're going to die. I've made an exception in your case. You are going to live. And it's a wonderful thing when we say, alas, as Gideon did, and God says, peace. And then in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there. And the writer of the book of Judges, when he was writing the book of Judges, when he was writing this down, said, hey, it's still there. The altar that Gideon built is still there. Now, again, like in the previous three lessons, the altar was built to commemorate or help remember what God had done, or in this case, was about to do. And again, that, there's something different in this lesson than the previous three. In the previous three, God had already done what he was going to do. Here, God hadn't done it yet. He was just calling Gideon to do it. But so he built the altar to commemorate what God was going to do. And it was also a place that they could worship God. Okay? So the wine press that was used as a threshing floor became a holy place. Anywhere where we meet God can become a holy place. And Gideon gave it a name, Jehovah Shalom. God, the Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. That complete peace, that whole peace, that peace that brings about well-being. And it only comes when we know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing between. Absolutely nothing between. And again, that's up to us. God doesn't put anything between. We put things between. And as a result, we don't have the peace that God wants us to have. And again, one of the things this lesson encourages us to do is to get rid of those things in our life that are between us and God. Just get rid of them. We want that peace. All of us want that peace. But it only comes when we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Now, the truth that's in this lesson is timeless. Every truth that we've talked about this morning still applies today. It's still true today. God is our peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this lesson. I pray that you'll help us discern and understand that peace comes from you. And it only comes, again, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we've taken everything out of the way between you and us. I pray that we would strive for that peace. I pray that all of us are saved. If we're not saved, we'll get saved this morning. And then, Father, we'll look at those things that we've let come between us and you and get rid of them. Move them out of the way so we can enjoy that shalom kind of peace that you want us to have. Be with us as we go into the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.